welcome everyone. Please excuse my demeanor. But let me, before I even make that announcement, again, welcome. So glad to have all of you in here. To be here once again is an understatement. Even as I was sitting there, I just received news that the reason the Hansons are not here is because Paul just lost his father this morning. So I'm going to ask that you keep the Hansons in your prayer. Even on last night, right before I went to sleep, I got another message. Miss Monica English lost her son-in-law last night. So when I say you should be grateful to be here, it's an understatement. But I want you to just pause for a moment, and we're going to dismiss the kids in a minute. But let's pause for a moment, just a very short one. Just pause silently. And in your hearts and in your minds, just lift those families before the Lord. Thank you. It's going to make today's message that more relevant. If this is your first time visiting us, we are so grateful to have you with us. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our youth. You'll turn me down just a little bit, Steve. Seems like I'm echoing here. Our youth, fifth grade and below, if you could head to the back, and those who are going to serve in that area, if you could head to the back, fifth grade and below. As they are making their way out again, we want to just give our apologies to those of you at home. We're having a little internet difficulty, but we're trying our best. I think it's still broadcasting to them via phone, so hopefully you guys are still receiving us there. So last week we talked about the greatest commandment, what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we were reminded that the Lord, our Lord God is one God, and he alone deserves our love from our total being, all of our wills, our emotions, and even our intellect. You know, God has done a marvelous work in the salvation that he has brought into our lives. He's done something for us that no one else could do. He has cleansed us from sin within. He has made us new so that our lives can be transformed now in the way that we live. And that could only be done and accomplished by the provision of his Son to be our Savior. And so we are privileged to experience his grace and be in fellowship with the living God. Amen. However, we live in a fallen world. We live in an unredeemed world. We live in a world that are populated by those who don't know God, who don't know the Savior, who don't love and serve the God that we serve. And the scriptures even warn us that the world will come to hate us for the faith that we have. And yet we are commanded that as we are going, we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them everything that Christ has commanded of us. We are to be willing vessels to be used by God for his glory. The Bible warns us over and over again that this could bring us sufferings, it could bring us trials, it could bring troubles or difficulties. And yet we are called to live godly, holy lives in that context, because that's God's plan for us. Suffering, trials, difficulties are part of his plan. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, in the Gospel of John, he said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. So it's important for us as believers to have settled in our minds that God is sovereign, that no matter what comes into our lives, he is in charge. He is working it for our good and for his glory. And we're going to be reminded of this again in today's text in 1 Peter. But before we look at 1 Peter, I want you to consider something. As Christians here in the United States, we appear, at least in appearance, we appear to experience less or the least persecution, if you will, by comparison to Christians in other countries. I mean, you can take this very moment of your sitting here right now. We came here today with little to no fear of any imminent threat or outside persecution for our faith. And don't get me wrong, we get it to some degree. Some more than others. They slander us. They call us anti-science, bigots, racist, intolerant, narrow-minded, judgmental. They call us all those things. And that's bad. But compared to what others suffer in other countries, for their faith, that is, what we experience is mostly name-calling. You ever wonder why is that? One could argue that we live in such a privileged country, right? To live in a country that's more peaceful. And that in that sense, we are blessed. But maybe, perhaps one could argue that we don't experience persecution like others in other countries because here in the U.S., we are probably the most compromising. But whatever the reason, when you think about it, the fact that we don't experience great persecution as some of our contemporary brothers and sisters in other countries, that means we should have the least excuse to share the gospel. So today we're going to be in 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at the main purpose for which Peter wrote his letter. He's writing to these suffering Christians in Asia Minor. They were suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm grateful that you should have handouts with the scripture reading as your reference, and we'll certainly have it up on the screen behind us, but I'm going to ask that you'll grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, because I'm going to be quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I want you to just see it for yourself. If this is your first time with us and you do not own a Bible, if you look beneath the seat in front of you, there should be one there. And if you don't own it, you can actually take that with you. You can have it. It's our gift to you if you don't have one of your own. Once you have your place, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll give you a little time to get there. It's in the New Testament. You probably get to it quicker going from the back forward. I'm going to read verses 13 to 17. And I went back. I actually had notes on this because we actually was in this about 3 years ago. We're going to revisit it and emphasize something here. Verses 13 to 17, 1 Peter, not 2nd, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And let me read it now here. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Made a minor change to the title. Well, no, it's right up there. Live ready to testify. Live ready to testify. Let me say a quick word of prayer and then you can have your seats. Father, once again, we just thank you so much for all who've come, God. We thank you for your continuing patience with us, God, and affording these opportunities to come before your presence and fellowship one with another, God, to praise and lift up songs to you, God, and to learn from your word, God. And so I'm praying that by your spirit you would have your way in this place. And God, we do, because our hearts are still considering loss. God, we just lift the Hansons, and we lift the mother who lost her son-in-law, Father. We just lift them before you, God, because you are the God of all comforts. And so we just pray for them, God, that you would grant that peace that surpasses all understanding in this very moment. I'm so grateful that while you are here, you are there as well. So we thank you, God. But now, God, give us focus in our hearts and our minds as we look to your word today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Three weeks ago, we were in the book of James, and we were reminded that all of the various trials that we go through as believers, they serve a purpose. Our hardships, our troubles, our tribulations, our sicknesses, our persecutions, we learn from James, they are all testings, or faith rather, faith testing ground. And here in 1 Peter, that's actually the same framework that we're in. God is preparing us for glory. And understand this life and all that we go through is preparation for that. And while we don't understand everything, we don't know everything, but our faith is in God, who is sovereign and who does know everything and has a plan that he is working in the lives of his children. So our encouragement comes from the scriptures. So that is what Peter is doing here. In this first letter, and the reason I say first letter, because there's a first Peter and there's a second Peter, and I don't want to assume that you know that, but in this first letter, he's been encouraging these Jewish believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor or the Gentile world, that trials, and what he's letting them know, or reminding them rather, that trials are a part of God's purposes now, and that it is important that they handle those properly. Again, we learn from James that we ought to consider it joy, right, when we go through difficulty, because we understand, we have the knowledge now that God is working. Peter is actually going to say the same thing, but he's going to also say there is even more expectation God has for us when we go through various trials. The reason I ask you to help or pick up your Bibles, I want you to go to the first chapter of 1 Peter here. He says back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Yep, turn there. Chapter 1, just go back two chapters there. Verse 1, 6 and 7, he says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." See, he's saying the same thing. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So that is their situation. He's saying, don't get discouraged. You're actually on track. Persecutions, trials, troubles, those things that are interrupting your life, they don't frustrate the plan of God. It's actually part of God's plan. As a matter of fact, look back up at verse 5 in that same chapter. He said, Peter says, "Through faith, you are shielded by God's power." I mean, you are protected. There's a refining process, and this is the proving of your faith. So it's an opportunity for what? For me to trust God in a more deeper way, in a new way, at a more difficult time, so in that sense, it's encouragement. Now turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. We're still in Peter. Turn to chapter 2, and we're in verse 12. He instructs them and us that this is what you ought to do in the midst of going through. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." In other words, stay on track. And perhaps God will use the consistency of your testimony, your godly life, to ultimately bring them to realize the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 15 right there in chapter 2. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Go down to verse 20. Look at the latter part of the verse. But, right there where it says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Other translations say you find favor with God. And finally, before we jump over to chapter 3, look at verses 21 through 23 there. He's citing the example of Christ here. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Look at how Christ responded to those who mistreated him. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, because this is what we have to do, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He was our example to trust the Father. Turn over to chapter 3, where we get ready to go, but I want you to look at verse 9 before we get to verse 13. And I think that'll all those scriptures will help us really understand where Peter is picking up here. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil, because we just saw that's what Jesus didn't do, right? Or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Do you think that Peter is trying to get a point across here? So we have this understanding. We want to live a godly life, because we want to be a blessing. And even when we're being mistreated, God says, that's all right. Trust me. So Peter is actually continuing that theme. So in verses 13 and 14, he's going to talk about suffering for Christ. Then in verses 15 to 17, he will speak to our responding in Christ. So Peter starts in about verse 13 today with a rhetorical question. Now, we just read, don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. And you go back and you look at it later. Then he quotes Psalm 34 after that for support. So he asks this rhetorical question. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And the implied answer is no one. No one can hurt you. If you are eager to do what is pleasing to God, what is consistent with his character, honoring him, then the general principle or the general pattern, if you will, is you don't get punished for that. Keep following me, though. But that doesn't mean that that is firmed or fixed. That's not some fixed rule, because he's going to say in a minute in verse 14, but if you do suffer. So as a matter of fact, I want you to think about this. Peter, give you some more of the context. Peter is writing this in at this particular time. The Roman ruler is the most infamous Nero. And Peter and Paul both will actually die at the hands of Nero. But Peter is writing this and knowing that now the general principle is still true, that usually you're not punished for doing right. We usually get punished for wrong. So like I alluded to in the introduction, we should appreciate, if it's true that the reason we're not suffering the persecution as great as other countries, we should appreciate the opportunity to live under a government that's providing us opportunities that are providing opportunities that we can share the gospel in without that grave threat. But generally speaking, you don't get punished or harmed because you are doing good. That's the general principle. But we're talking about living our godly lives, not trying to get others to live theirs. The unbeliever, you got to understand, the unbeliever is going to live an ungodly life. Our purpose for being there is not to constantly point out their faults and failures. Your purpose there is to share the gospel. So we want to be eager to do good because it pleases God. But 14, even if you should suffer for what is right. The general principle is when doing right, you don't suffer. But even if you should suffer for what is right, He says, you are blessed. You are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And this carries us also back to something that I mentioned earlier. It is part of God's purpose and plan that we suffer because that's our identification with him. And it's true. But even if, probably, it's probably better to say even when we suffer, it says we are blessed. Now, keep in mind that in this context, it's persecution. But it doesn't matter what the trial is, we are blessed. Then Paul actually quotes, well, no, he doesn't quote it. I actually quoted it in my notes. But in Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but make the note, Romans chapter 8, because Paul says something very similar. What then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Stay with me. No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, I can throw in there sickness or virus, cancer, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is great news for the followers of Jesus Christ. Who then can do harm to us if we are eager for doing good? No matter what they do, even to the point of death, only thing they're doing is speeding me on to eternity. Because nothing can separate me from Christ. He says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Peter is reminding them and all of us, the best is yet to come. And there is nothing anyone can do to us to prevent our coming glory to be united with Christ. And when you go back and you look at Isaiah 8, the southern kingdom of Judah during that time, where the northern kingdom, there's this northern alliance, the northern kingdom have joined with Syria, and they're going to fight. The southern kingdom wouldn't join, and now they're scared. They're going to be attacked. And God says, oh, don't worry about their threats. Don't be frightened. I'm with you. And that's what we have to draw on that. No matter what God allows in our life, that's what we meant by when we fall into various trials. Now, in the context, make sure you understand, their particular trial is not sickness or disease or famine or coronavirus. Theirs is actually, they're being persecuted for their faith. Their lives are being threatened in that sense. So I need you to understand in that context. But he says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? I can see some of the people are, hey, wait, what about Nero? What can Nero do? But they can destroy the body, but he can't destroy the soul. So he says, no, even if you have to suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And no doubt Peter had, you know, he was one of the first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. And no doubt he was there with the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are those who persecute you and mistreat you and say all manners of evil against you. He was right there when Jesus was preaching that. So it makes sense that he would write right here that even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. It says when you're suffering what they're suffering, this type of persecution, it is for the sake of righteousness. He's talking particularly you've tried to do the right thing. You've done what you believe you should do, what is consistent with what the Word of God says. And people still bring persecution against you. We are supposed to be the lights in the darkness. I know we sing that song, God, that is who you are. But make no mistake about it, that is who we are. But being lights in the darkness will sometimes bring consequences. But God is in control. I'm trusting him. He's the one that brought us into this, whatever this is. It's not a result of anything that we have done. Contrary to his will, so now I count it a privilege to be identified with him. That's why when you're reading through the gospel, not the gospel, but the Acts, after Jesus ascended back and the church is born and the apostles are going around sharing the gospels, you'll see cases or instances where they're being beaten. And then they go out praising God. Like, why in the world would you be praising God? You almost just got killed. But the text would go on to say, because they found joy in the fact that they counted it a blessing that they can even suffer like he suffered. It was their identity. It was their being identified in Christ's sufferings. Now, that's not to say, I'm not encouraging nobody to go pray, God, please let me suffer. And by the way, you don't have to pray it. It's going to happen anyway, son. Yeah. At some point. So I'm greater than others. But he says, don't fear their threats. Don't be troubled by them. Don't be frightened. Here's rather what you ought to do. Let me tell you how to respond to these types of threats. Go to the next verse. No, but this is what you do. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So here's where we find our command to live ready to testify. And so this verse says several important things here. The first thing it says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. The word revere means to sanctify. It means to set apart in your heart Christ as Lord. That doesn't mean we make him Lord. He's already Lord. But we recognize him as Lord of our hearts. And the heart now is the center of our being. It's all that we are. It's our emotion. It's our will. Set apart Christ as the Lord of all you are. You don't need to feel what people do to you. How can they ultimately do any harm to you with Christ as Lord? So Christ is set apart, or he is revered in our hearts as Lord. And we talked about that last Sunday. We are to love our God. He is one. He's set apart. Love him with our heart, all of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our minds. And then it says, and you are to always be prepared. Living, the Greek word prepared here, it carries the connotation of getting fit. So it means properly made ready in advance. Just as physical fitness requires years of training, the command to be prepared, it anticipates a continual hard work. Uh-oh. Always being prepared. That means you're going to have to get in the Word of God. Living prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give an answer. The NASB translated, I believe, a little bit more accurately. Be ready to make a defense. A defense. We are to be living ready to give an answer, to make a defense. The Greek word is an apologia. An apology. This is where we get our word apologetics from. It doesn't mean an apology, I'm sorry, like our English language. It simply means making a defense, a thoughtful. He's saying, be ready to give a thoughtful, reasoned explanation for why you believe what you believe to everybody that asks you. Now, keep in mind the context now. Peter is talking to suffering believers. He's instructing them, this is how you respond to the suffering that the persecution that you're having because of your faith. Because when we respond rightly, watch this, the implication here is that people are going to want to know why. And it's very simple. He's saying you need to live ready to testify, to give a reasoned response. People want to know about your faith in Jesus Christ. You are ready to give that reasoned, thoughtful, careful explanation of your faith. Now, it's been said, Mama Francis, that Christians have become, at least in the U.S., have become spiritually ineffective because we don't know what we believe or why we believe it. And I have personally experienced this myself in terms of attempting to share the gospel with others. Many people say they are Christian, but they can't articulate, they can't explain what they believe, not to mention why they believe it. But I know I'm a Christian. A little over a month ago, I was talking to this professed atheist, and he said this very thing to me. He says, most of you Christians don't even know your Bible. The atheists have talked to people of other faith who know our Bible better than we do. He said to me, you only can say what you believe because of what someone else told you. Now, I want you to stop and think. How is that loving God with all of your mind? We're commanded to study to show ourselves approved. Would you? Would you be ready to give a response, a reasoned response, if somebody asks you about your life and your profession of Christianity? Because being ready is not just a matter. Look at the attitude you got to have. It's not just a matter of having the right information. It's an attitude of readiness and eagerness to share with others the truth of what you believe. You are to live ready to testify. You want to see more people gather here on Sundays or Wednesday night? Then don't wait for the pastor to bring them in. You live ready to tell those people what God did for you. We are to give a reason to those who ask their questions. Now, not all questions are legitimate questions, but many of the unbelievers' questions are legitimate questions. Sadly, the average Christian can't answer the question. Now, that's understandable for somebody that's new in the faith, but if you've been going to church for 20 years, and I don't say that to crush anybody's spirit. The hope is that it stirs you up so that you want to strive now in the Word of God. But we say things like, well, you know, I don't like getting into all those kind of debates and stuff like that with anybody. I don't think that's really healthy. Or we say something like, Pastor, I'm just not really comfortable with people. Do you know that this command Peter is given was given in the context, is given this church in the context of it being persecuted? They were being commanded to give an apologetic, a defense, now, in the context into which they could lose their lives for obeying it. You and I saying, no, we won't get into it because I don't want to be in a debate with nobody. The scripture says you got to live ready to testify. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we are to be the messengers of that truth. It says, for the reason, for the hope that you have. Now watch this. The hope that you have. The least you could do is be ready to give your own testimony. Now you got to be careful that your testimony is clear and that it lines up with scripture now. Because I tried it and it works for me is not a reasoned explanation. It's got to be a testimony for what Christ did for you. You understood your need for the one who could forgive you of your sins, who could cleanse you. We live ready to tell them about Jesus. And often, the simplest way is to just simply tell him what he's done for you. But don't make it so general now. Not the I was raised that way. Because that's still not a rational, reasonable response. You need to be more detailed because any religious person can say that. Now, watch this. But don't just stop with your testimony. Then you got to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. So you're able to speak the things of God. so that we can do what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to demolish those arguments and every claim that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We bring down that. We take captive every thought and bring it into obedience with Christ, to Christ. But look at the latter part of the verse. But you do it with gentleness and respect. So it's not just a matter of what you say. It's equally important how you say it. It should be done with gentleness and respect. Because you don't want to win the argument and turn around and lose the soul. Paul says it this way when writing to the Colossians. You write, make the note in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Look, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Because again, many believers have good questions. And Christianity has good answers. And God has told us to live ready to give them the answers that they're looking for. Now keep in mind, the success is on God, it's not on us. God never guarantees us in that sense success, but he has told you to be ready. Everybody's not going to be saved. This one is going to be a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. Because I know many people can't fathom the thought. It may mean everybody in your household may not be saved. But I'm so encouraged by Scripture. The reason God commands us to live holy in this context, because he wants to use your life to impact the lives of others. And I believe through careful prayer and living the life that you are called to live, I'm believing God for salvation for my family. I know I've read in the Scriptures where whole households were saved. Not because they didn't all have to believe. Now, no one person got their whole house. As a father in my house, that don't make everybody else in my house saved. But I read where whole households were coming to the faith. And I'm believing that for my household as well. But I also understand I am accountable for living the life that I profess before them. Now we do it. Look at the latter part of the verse. We're not here to proclaim our greatness, you guys. I need you to see something here. Not there to malign the unbelievers or put our family members down, say how much worse they are than I am, because we were just like them. That's why it says do it with gentleness and respect. That doesn't mean we don't tell them we're sinners, because see, now the church don't swing that pendulum all the way to the other side. We want to be politically correct. We don't want to call stuff sin. No, that's not what it's saying. No, you have to tell them you're a sinner. But don't go in, you the biggest sinner. They're not the, you're the hopeless sinner, the most hopeless sinner. Because we do. Because of one thing or another, we got these certain things that will. You know, me and my baby girl, we were talking about it, and I gave her those examples. You know, you take homosexuality and lying, and you'll have, if there's a person that's a homosexual, you think that they're a worse sinner than the liar. God says, my holy standard is perfection. The liar is just as sinful as the homosexuality sin. You have to understand that, and it's not to harp on homosexuality, adultery, stealing. All of it is sin. Not because the preacher says so, but because God says so. And he says this in verse 16. He continues, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God, so that my life actually supports my testimony. You can't go up to people talking about, let me tell you about my Jesus and he forgives you of your sin and he saves you, but we can't see nothing different about you. Why do I want your God when he can't change you? No, I'm not saying this because I don't live perfectly. I don't want to try to paint that picture for you guys. And sometimes if you're not careful, the unbeliever will point that out, right? But we talked about this at the beginning of the year. We strive, though. We strive for that. We strive to be like Christ every single day. We're not perfect, but we don't want to, but actually what he is saying, but you want to live your life with a clear conscience. Because you can sin unintentionally. It's still sin. But when it talks about a clear conscience, it's saying you're not out here willfully, deliberately doing what you know is wrong. And the point is, so that they may slander you, but it won't be true there. That won't be consistently true of your life. And it talks about it'll put them to shame because it becomes clear when they slander you, that's not who you are. So this is more reason to strive to be who we're called to be. Because verse 17 says what? For it's better if it's God. Go to the... It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So whatever we're doing, we are committed to do what is right. Do right, do right. Over and over and over again, that's what's being said. That is something for us as believers. Do right. Do what is righteous. Whatever is right in God's eyes, not in your own eyes now. No matter how you're treated, you stay focused. You stay on track. With as much, Scripture says, for with as much that is in you, live peaceably with all men. We want to treat them with respect because, again, we were lost once ourselves. We don't want to forget that. We're not on this crusade because we get in trouble with this in the state. We're not on this crusade trying to, declaring and trying to expose them. Matter of fact, when we go and look about the exposing the deeds to be the ones that you're supposed to expose the evil deeds of those who professing to be Christian. We're trying to expose them to the gospel. We share with them their lostness, their sinfulness, but in the context of grace, you guys, you tell them that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead, and that he is alive and he has the power to forgive you of your sins and to change you. You may never run across a person that asks the tough questions about your faith, but you're supposed to live ready to testify. And if for whatever reason God allows you to go through extreme persecution for your faith, you are to count it all joy because you have the knowledge that the sovereign God is in control, that I'm protected by him. And being protected by him doesn't mean that it's going to come out exactly the way I want it to come out. It simply means that God will fulfill his promises to me. It does not mean that I won't suffer some type of hardship. It just simply means nothing can separate me from him. I know we try to hold on to this life, but this is not the life God has for you. It's eternal life that he wants for you, an eternal life with him. And he wants you and I, think about it, let me put it together and I'm done. We talked about the right goal, if you're going to have any goal this year, is to strive and reach for the goal that we have in Christ Jesus. Maturity in Christ. God has given us leaders or those mature believers that we can follow. Just make sure you're following the right examples. And part of that growing, that maturing that Christ wants, or God has willed, the Father has willed for us, part of that, to get to that, you have to go through hardships. He used hardships to grow us. But we can count it all joy, not because it feels good, Not because we wanted it and not because you're going to get an answer and an understanding of it all. No, the thing we understand is God is in control. No matter what he allows in my life, it does not frustrate his plan for my life. He is using it to bring glory to his name. And according to his word, he is working it for my good. Not good according to the worldly standard. Somebody be like, how can a sickness be good for you? I don't understand that either, but I trust him. He says it's part of the maturing process. And he even gives us an example that we can readily kind of see it. He says, when you think about gold and the value that you got on it, it has to go in the fire for it to be like that. He said, that's what your spiritual life is like. It has to go through the fire to come forth as pure gold. It's a testing ground for your faith. And so now he tells us, I, the Lord God, is one. And if you claim that I am your God, I want your total being, your total submission to me. You ought to love me with your heart, your soul, your mind. And in doing that, you got to understand, it's going to get very difficult. And here's how I want you to respond in that difficulty. I want you to live ready to testify. Because when you, whether your trial is a sickness or a persecution like they got, people are going to be like, how do you do it? Christ said, be ready to testify. I'm ready to tell you how I do it. Let me tell you about the one I know. The one who gives me strength from day to day. The one whose grace is sufficient no matter what I'm going through. The one that even when I'm weak, he is made strong. Let me tell you about him. He sent his son. That's you living ready to testify. So just because it's not the persecution that we're reading about these people got, who knows when you have to go to that hospital, Mama Francis, if those are not the ones in there that he wants you to talk to. I allowed this in your life because I needed to get somebody in here beside these people who they not on Facebook watching the preacher man. I can use you. Why are you over there singing? You hooked up to a machine like me. I'm glad you asked. You just lost somebody. You just lost your mother, your son-in-law, your father. How is it that you seem like you're okay? I'm glad you asked. Because you get to be honest with them. Do I hurt? Yes, I hurt. But let me tell you about the one that sustains me. People thought I was crazy, Miss Mary. After I lost my mother, they were like, particularly in my family, because they was like, well, he just ain't grieved yet. He ain't grieved yet. It ain't hit him yet. It ain't hit him. No, it wasn't that. There was nothing I could do to change what God had allowed. I trust him and his promises. He told me these things were going to happen. Now, I get off sometimes, and I get in my feelings. I do. So it's not like we're inhuman and we're insensitive to things. But my trust, my complete trust, I have been persuaded that God is a keeper of his promises. And so I'm going to live ready to testify. It's usually how you respond that gets people attention. Because they trying everything, can't figure it out. Let me ask her, how are you making it? Glad you asked. So we've been encouraged, guys, live ready to testify. You ought to be able to talk about your own testimony, but you ought to be growing in the knowledge and wisdom of God by studying his word so that you'll be able to give answers, a reasoned answer to the questions that people have. Amen? Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for the privilege of living for you in this fallen world, God. Lord, as we've been blessed to have enjoyed your salvation over longer periods of time, it's easy for us to just settle in an attitude, God, and kind of be complacent. And again, to look at other people in the world who are lost and without hope, God, with a certain kind of arrogance, actually. We forget that we at one time were just like them, God, and that apart from your grace, we would still be just like them. So, God, I'm just praying tonight that you, today, God, that you would just take this truth of your word, God, and that you you would give us a desire to just live consistently with your character, God, and live ready to testify of your grace, God, the power of your salvation. So change the salvation that changed our lives, God, so that others can see how you are powerful enough to change theirs as well, God. So, God, we bring this message of hope to this lost world, and we bring a message of salvation, God. We bring a message of grace, free gift of life in Christ, God. I pray we understand the seriousness and the sense of urgency that needs to be behind us no longer coming and playing church, dressing up to play church, God, but understanding what your will and your good and perfect will is so that we might do those things that are honoring to you. So thank you for all those who've come. As we prepare to leave this place, God, I pray we're found faithful with what we've learned. Your favor and your blessings upon them as they go, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.